I mentioned we would read Ephesians chapter 3, where we have been focused in the book of Ephesians for the last several times. I want to read verses 1 through 14, which we'll probably read a couple more times before we move on from this particular section. Our focus today will probably be around verse 6, some words in conclusion to the sermon that we preached a couple of weeks ago concerning Paul's message as he described it as the mystery of Christ that have been given to him. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and please give careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. May God bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts. An old gospel hymn that we haven't sung here for some time, number 716, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing, hymn number 716.
We don't despise the mercy drops, do we, that are falling all us around us. We don't count those as common, or we pray that we don't take those for granted. We thank God for those mercy drops, but wouldn't we like to see some showers of blessing? A time of revival. That's what the prophet Ezekiel was speaking of there in Ezekiel 34:26, when he said, "There shall be showers of blessing." I love it when the hymns are biblical. Most of the hymns in that book are. Let's open our Bibles to the Ephesians 3 passage. I mentioned we would focus on verse 6 for a few moments, where we read this mystery, this mystery of Christ that Paul has been talking about, this message that he was preaching that had been revealed to him. So you remember we talked about his message as a revealed message, and we looked a little bit at the subject of revelation, natural revelation, then special revelation. And Paul was a steward of that message. He was given responsibility and an accountability of it, and primarily it was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Last week we considered a couple weeks ago that was a mystery in the sense that it was not clearly revealed in times past, but had now been made clear that the Gentiles would be partakers and recipients of the gospel, just as the Jews. And so Paul says this mystery, that which was hidden at one time, that which was unclear, but now is clear, that's what a mystery is that the Gentiles are, and he says, fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Note the apostle specifies three distinct blessings to which the Gentiles have now been called. In other words, the mystery of Christ, the gospel of salvation, the truth of a free and gracious justification, the forgiveness of all of our sins through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was also meant for the Gentiles. He is the Savior of the world, this Son of God. And note how he describes these three distinct blessings there in verse 6. Paul says they are fellow heirs, that is, no second-rate blessings for the Gentiles, recipients of the gospel. They are part of the same body, members together. That is, they are full members of true Israel. Paul makes that so clear in other epistles like the letter to the Galatians and also to the Philippians. And these Gentiles are not now in any sense on the outside of things, as it were, kind of looking in. And Paul says they are partakers of the promise. Obviously, that's God's promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Stuart Olliott says they would share just as much in the covenant promises as any native-born Hebrew. Every individual believer, whether his or her origin was Jewish or Gentile, was going to have exactly the same status. And then this threefold expression in verse 6, as Morris adds in his commentary, puts emphasis upon the fact that all believers belong together and that no one group has a superiority over others. They are fellow heirs. That echoes Old Testament passages that speak of Israel as receiving an inheritance for God. And Paul is saying this is just as true of Gentile believers as for the Old Testament people of God. That's Paul's point. The truth that the Gentiles had their place in God's plan, that they would receive blessing from God, is brought out in the Old Testament as early as the time of Abraham. Do you remember the original promise made to Abraham? Come out from the land. I'm going to make of you a great people. I'm going to bless you, and in you I will bless all the nations. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And this was the mystery that was revealed to Paul. Now, he wrote about it in other places as well. Turn over to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verses 9 through 12. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, when Paul speaks there about the Gentiles, he's speaking about you and I, isn't he? We're recipients of this. He's speaking to us. In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And of course there he's quoting the Old Testament law from Deuteronomy. And again, verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. That's cited from the 117th Psalm. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. He preaches about it. And Paul was often imprisoned over it, as we considered the last time. And from prison, he wrote with divine inspiration about it. For example, in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 3, He says, "For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Who is the real Israel of God? Well, it's those who are in Christ by faith and have not placed any confidence in the flesh. He makes that so clear in Galatians throughout the epistle, but Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29 in particular, he says, "And if you are Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So what is not real clear in the Old Testament, hidden from the ages and from generations past, as Paul says there in Ephesians 3 and also in Colossians 1, is now abundantly clear in Paul's exposition of the gospel. And that is that salvation in Christ is for Jew and Gentile alike. And that has a number of wonderful implications. One is that there is one people of God. And yet how many people are still confused, even in our day, believing that God has a heavenly people, the church, and an earthly people, Israel? Well, that's just not true. There's no biblical warrant for that whatsoever based upon the testimony and the clear teaching of the Apostle Paul. I've been finding Stuart Olliott's little commentary on Ephesians very helpful. And let me read to you what he said about this subject. He said, "The majority of believers have still not really grasped what he has to say." That is Paul here in Ephesians 3:6. "The idea is still widespread that the Jews have privileges into which the Gentiles cannot enter. There are still Christians who believe that the unfulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament refer to the Jews, whereas in fact they speak about the whole people of God. Many believers consider that the Old Testament is not really much to do with them, forgetting that every one of God's people is a beneficiary of its covenants and authorized to enjoy its promises. They have never grasped the mystery that which had been given to Paul to preach and to proclaim. God has only one people, not two. There are two sorts of people in the world, it is true, but they are the lost and the saved. The saved are not subdivided into two categories. They form just one body. They make up only one building. Christ's blood has as surely washed away their divisions as it has their sins." And so always the paramount question always is, are you in Christ? You see, that's what matters. And you know, Paul has emphasized that how many times in Ephesians 1 through 3? How many times have we seen connected to some blessing always in Christ, in Christ, in Christ? And whenever you see that phrase "in Christ" anywhere in the New Testament, it always means in Christ by faith. That's the only way to blessing. And so Paul, you see, proclaimed the mystery of Christ. He preached Christ crucified and resurrected for Jew and Gentile. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, to the Greek." And it's in this context that Paul takes up praying for these Gentile Christians in verses 14 through 21. So he's given them he's told them about himself. He's told them about his ministry. He's of his stewardship. He's told them about the message that he's received by divine revelation. He's informed them as to the nature of it, that it's a mystery, that it's now clearly revealed that the gospel is for Jew and Gentile. He's writing primarily to Gentiles, and so it's in that context then that he begins to pray for them, and you can read that in verses 14 on down through 21. And we'll come to that
in time. But in this context, as we think of the scope of the gospel, its breadth, and we think of the richness of the blessings to all who believe, I think the Holy Spirit would desire that we, like Paul, would be encouraged to pray for others. I think that's one of the lessons that come out of it. Paul has been speaking of all the blessings that are theirs in Christ, Jew or Gentile. Then out of that, he's encouraged to pray for them. I think the Holy Spirit would have us pray for others. He would have us, in this context, he would have us pray for the success and the spread of the gospel among the nations. The mystery of Christ, that it may be known and that it may be spread amongst all the nations. And I'm really convinced of that. Matter of fact, turn to the parallel passage. I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago in the companion letter to Ephesians, and that is Colossians chapter 4. Now keep in mind, or keep your finger right there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. And then look at Colossians chapter 4. So if we reread, I'll say it in a minute. Ephesians 3, 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Then we turn to Colossians 4, and we read verses 2 through 4. Let me get to Colossians, not Philippians. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, now note, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. That's just what he just got through saying, that very same thing to the Ephesians. That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I hope you see that in the light of his declaring the mystery of Christ, in the context of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, he's in prison, and what does he do? He requests prayer for the work of Christ. I think in the Colossians passage, it's very clear that Paul is saying, pray for missions. Pray. And there are four things relating to how we ought to pray for missions. And let me just give them to you. I think what we'll probably just recite them and say a word or two. Maybe we'll come back to them at another time. Brethren, here's some of you men that may be called on to preach from time to time. Here's an excellent outline, and you're welcome to it. It comes right out. It comes right out of the Colossians passage. How should we pray for missions? Verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Again, in the context of the preaching of the mystery of Christ. Continue steadfastly in prayer. The New American Standard Bible and the NIV, I actually prefer here, they use the phrase, devote yourselves to prayer. And the point Paul is making is, don't quit. It's a call to be faithful in prayer. Specifically, in the immediate context, it's a call to be faithful in prayer for others. Even more specific, I think, for missions, for the work of Christ around the world. This is how the apostolic church prayed, and you can go back to the book of Acts and see so many examples of that, and often those prayers are quotes from the Psalms. That'd be a real good study. Look at the prayers in Acts and cross-reference that with the Psalms. Well, may God help us to be faithful in prayer. And what does faithfulness look like? Marcia, you may remember the 1968 MG that I had to have. We got married in 69, and I bought a 1968 MG. And you know what? I really enjoyed it, and it started most of the time.
I wouldn't call it faithful. Started about 85% of the time. What if you traveled a lot and maybe you had to fly into New York, like Dennis travels a lot? We'll ask Dennis. So if you had to travel two or three times a month and the airlines you liked was always on time and most of the time got you there safely. Faithful airlines? No, one crash is too many, isn't it? If you've ever had an airline lose your luggage, that's enough. What if a Christian doctor only does one abortion for every 100 pregnancies? Faithful doctor? Is that faithful? Paul says, be faithful. Devote yourselves. That's what he's saying. Next we read, watchful. Continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful. Point two. Which means, of course, obvious, be alert. And here's another homework assignment for you. I've got this here, but we're abbreviated this afternoon so we can pray. So I'll give you a homework assignment. Go home and look through the New Testament and see how often you come across the words watch and pray. Several times. Matthew, I'll give you a couple of them. Matthew 26:41 and Mark 14:38. It has its roots of being watchful in prayer go all the way back to Nehemiah. And do you remember how under his oversight, what God called him to do? He was to build the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. And do you remember the opposition that he had to do that in? They were under attack and there was opposition from within and without. And we read in Nehemiah, Chapter 4 and verse 9. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. We prayed and we were watching. And so Paul says, be steadfast in prayer and be alert. And so the Lord Jesus teaches in Mark 14:38 that the way to victory over temptation is to what? Is to watch and pray. Be on your toes and be alert. Third, our praying should always be thankful. See that in the Colossians passage. And I really believe that we sincerely try to be thankful. Rightfully so. God is so good to us and being thankful is such a major ingredient to real prayer. And in the context of missions as well. Look at Philippians chapter 4. In verse 6. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul is such an excellent role model. And he states in almost all of his letters. Matter of fact, you go back and you look at the introduction to Galatians would be one example, one exception. And there he gets right to the real serious problem of the gospel being denied. But in the other letters, you look and you see how often Paul begins with the word of thanksgiving for those people. For those people that he had been used of God to bring the mystery of Christ to. And you can just, again, another homework. We were going to take the time to look at all of them, but you can do that yourself, can't you? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1 in the opening verses. You may, in Ephesians, you may have to read a little bit farther down to verse 15, but you'll find it there in the opening comments of his letter to these people that have been the the result of his missionary activity is thankfulness. Fourth, our praying should be purposeful. Note he says in Colossians 4:3, "And pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ." Sometimes our praying for the work of Christ around the world can be vague and general. For example, Lord, bless all of our missionaries and meet all of their needs. And I'm not saying that that's totally inappropriate all the time. But certainly as a rule, it's better to pray more specifically. It's better to pray for specific people and specific needs. And that's one of the reasons our missionaries understand that. And that's one of the reasons that they write letters to us. That's one of the reasons we take the time to read those letters in our prayer meetings. Even those we don't know, not missionaries, but think of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Sometimes we pray in a very general way for our persecuted brethren around the world, but we always try to bring some specific examples and names of people in particular situations. And note what Paul said. Pray for open doors. Now remember, Paul is writing from prison. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And when he prays for open doors, he's not asking them to pray for the prison door to be open. He's not praying for a get out of jail card, but he's praying for an open door of the gospel. Matter of fact, when he writes to the Philippians, he says, "Here I am in prison, but you know what? The gospel's advancing." And praise God for that. Remember how the book of Acts ended. Turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, verse 16. "And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him." And now on down to verses 30 and 31 at the conclusion. "He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." And so you see, it's in that context he's writing to the Colossians. And what does he pray for? An open door. An open door for the gospel. We all want opportunity to tell others the gospel, don't we? At work, at school, in the neighborhood, with friends and family. We pray for these opportunities to tell lost sinners of a Savior. And note back in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 5, what does Paul say in this context of praying? He says, "Therefore, conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time." Redeem the time. Pray. Pray what? Pray for opportunity to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might make the most of every opportunity. And finally, Paul says we ought to pray for truth, clarity, and power in preaching the mystery of Christ. Colossians 4:4, "That I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak, not with enticing words of men's wisdom, not seeking to be clever, but that I may preach clearly the gospel of Christ." Paul, that's often his prayer. If you go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "And also for me," here he's talking about giving ourselves to prayer and supplication. He says, "And as also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so we ought to pray for preachers and missionaries to go to these places, to go to their place of calling with a Holy Spirit work compulsion to declare Christ, to preach the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be found as a congregation, individually for sure, but brethren, as a congregation, we ought to be found faithful in this matter of prayer, especially as it relates to the proclamation of the mystery of Christ. We need to often give ourselves to praying for the work of Christ around the world and missionaries.